We go right into the sermon. We'll hold Linda's solo to another Sunday, or possibly we'll end with her solo. But Philippians chapter 3 is the book we'll look at. We want to make sure we have some time in God's Word and hear what He has to say to us today. And I'm fully aware of the time, and I'll try to be purposeful in regards to that to give us some time in Sunday school class for those who've prepared for that. I'm always looking for new ways to know the books of the Bible, whether it's just like one word things like 1 Peter's about external troubles on the church, 2 Peter's about internal troubles inside the church. And that's a good way to remember those two books. Well, Philippians 3, there's kind of something on here. Paul gives us three analogies, and I picked up on this as I was studying this week. He gives us in verses 1 through 11 in chapter 3 an analogy of an accountant. Paul says, all that I've worked for, all that I've earned, I'm moving it to the loss category. It's loss next to knowing Christ Jesus. Then the last time I preached 2 weeks ago, he gives us the analogy of an athlete pressing on toward the goal, toward the prize. So you've got an accountant, verse 1 through 11, 12 through 16, you have an athlete. And today's text, we're going to look at an alien. We don't belong to this world. We belong to a heavenly kingdom, and so that's what we're going to be looking at. So if you ever think of Philippians, four chapters, the third chapter, we've got an analogy of an accountant, an athlete, and an alien, talking about some of the benefits of Christ Jesus. And so I'm going to read to you now Philippians chapter 3, and we're just going to read 17 through 21 for the sake of time, 17 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. I ask you to pray with me. Father, here in this text, Paul gives us an analogy of aliens, citizens, heavenly citizens, but he also gives us an analogy of earthly citizens, those who are all about the earth and the world. And Father, I pray that as we look at this text, that you will help us see more and more that we are aliens who do not belong to this world, but have been purchased by the blood of Christ to be a part of His kingdom. And Lord, that would be a great hope to us and encouragement to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I was at Rich Haven the winter of 1998, and I think some of you might have been there. I think Paul was y'all's youth leader, and the Sanders brothers came together for a winter conference up at Rich Haven. We were asked by Keith Franklin to do the senior high conference, so we brought kids from our church, and we helped lead that. And I remember the first time of camp, you got all these people coming from all over. It's not just our groups, it was all these other churches. I had the idea, I said, Rhett, Paul, let's show the kids this week that we're all in. Let's show them that we're all in about them having a great week. And so as we were coming down from dinner that first night, we pulled over at the Rich Haven Pond. You weren't allowed to swim in it. Now it's one of the swimming areas, the main swimming area that our kids enjoy so much. And I talked to my brothers beforehand. I said, let's jump into the pond during December up in the mountains of North Carolina. And it was iced over. It was a frozen pond. And so we get all the 80 to 100 kids outside the bus. They're all freezing. And we say, y'all, we want to show you how much we're all in on this. And one by one, we jumped into the pond, broke the ice, coldest I've ever been. And we said, this is how much we want you to have a great week. The week was great. It was an amazing week. We shared different responsibilities. We would each teach. And the last night, Paul, your former Paul Sanders, gets up there and he does a great job putting the gospel out there before the students. And I was like, man, this is the Lord's at work. Paul has done a wonderful job preaching clarity of the gospel. It's going great. It's an amazing week. And Rhett Jr. was going to, after Paul had closed in prayer, Rhett's going to come and give us the final remarks for the week. And I'm like, take us home, Rhett. Take us home. And Rhett gets up there, and he gets up there, and I'm like, what's he going to say? This guy's been in youth ministry for 8 to 10 years, and he's got the wisdom, he's got the experience. Come on, let's finish it strong. And Rhett gets up there, and he says, remember, you are more than what you've become. And I'm like, and I look at Paul, and Paul's like, we had no idea. Why is he quoting the Lion King, Mufasa? And it was a flop. Rhett's not the weak, but just that statement just did not land. But Rhett said if he could ever preach a one-word sermon, it would be just, he would want to get up behind a pulpit, and that's what we probably need today as a one-word sermon, is he just want to get up there and say, remember, remember. And so these four things I'm going to give you today from this text are four remembers. And we're going to go through them pretty quickly, but four remembers that you can walk away, because Paul is saying, I want you to know these things, I want you to remember these things, and he says it with a pastoral heart. He says it with great love for the people. And so if we look at this text, we see right off the bat, we see the first thing he tells us to remember. He says, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. The Apostle Paul has not been with the Philippians in a while, and he's saying, remember, remember how I walked. Remember the things I shared with you. Remember the things that I'm saying to you now. Remember my example. Now, some of us would say, well, that's haughty and arrogant of Paul to say, hey, look at my example and follow me. But Paul's been clear that what's taken place in him is the former him has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and has now become a total different person. Paul's not saying follow me and try to become the Jew among Jews and follow me and do everything right by the law. He's saying look at what Christ has done in my life and follow my example. I mean, think about this. This was Paul. They knew Paul's stories. They knew that Paul in the book of Acts had been whipped and then stoned. He was taken out for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was preaching the gospel of Christ. He's taken out of that category, out of the city, and they stone him to the point they think Paul's dead. Paul is laying there after being whipped and stoned, and the people who've given him the death penalty for preaching the gospel is laying there in their mind lifeless, without life. And what happens? The followers of Christ come and see if he's okay, and they realize he's not dead, and Paul immediately, after getting beaten with stones, he goes back into the same city and preaches the same gospel. That is a powerful work of the Lord for somebody to do that. I mean, think of how sheepish we got with, we still struggle with it, with COVID. The potential of getting COVID and what could that do? And I had the same concerns of COVID. Whooped me up pretty good in August last year. Or maybe that fire, we get concerned about the fire and we rightfully get out and we use our wisdom. But Paul had been beaten with stones. He'd had stones thrown at him. He looked as though he was dead. He was so beaten. And he goes back in and preaches the same gospel. He says, look at what Christ has done to me. I am an example for you. Remember my example. And he says, in that verse, he says, and not those, he says, follow my example and not those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Don't walk like the other people walk. Don't walk like the majority of the people walk. You walk like we walk because Christ has done that powerful work in our life. I mean, don't we want good examples for our kids? Parents, when you say no to your kids about staying out late at night with a group of friends you don't know, you've not met their parents, you've not met them, you're trying to protect them from what? Because we know so many kids are living their life from one whim to the next, one passion for the other, one little moment of temptation. They're trying to push the envelope when it comes to disobeying the rules. But we want our kids to have good examples. We want them to be around kids who care about studying the Word. One of the good things that's happened in our transition here is Rainey has become a part of a Bible study with girls. And there seems to be something going on here in this community where more and more parents are getting together girls to teach them how to study the Bible. And we boys need to do that. We young men need to make that a priority. Because we're going to be called to lead those women one day spiritually. And they're getting together, and these mamas are teaching these kids how to study the Scriptures. And me and Linda rejoice that Rainey has friends like this that are making a Thursday night a priority to do that. And we've seen the fruits of that in Rainey's life as she studies the Scriptures and does the SOAP method, some of you have heard about. We want our kids to have good examples. And Paul's saying, listen, church, look at my example. Look at what Christ has done with me and follow me. Write down this passage, 1 Peter. I'd like you to look with me. We may not get through all the points, but let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. No, let's start. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Now, Paul has given them the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Y'all remember that sermon a few weeks ago about their examples? Look at these examples. He says, follow my example. Follow the example of Timothy. Follow the example of Epaphroditus. It says, let no one despise your youth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy, kids, you can follow along with me. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, Timothy, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit, in faith and purity. There's a good chance that Paul writes these words. He's writing to the elders too. And he's saying, elders, just like he's saying to Timothy, you're an example. Go with me to Titus. Just flip over a few pages to Titus. They're real close together. Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Titus 2, verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern, an example of good works, in doctrine, in showing integrity, in reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You see it again in 1 Peter. Go one time over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, this is to the elders of the church. You see Paul telling them, you're going to be a pattern. You're going to be an example. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willing, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples. Paul's not saying, I'm the best. I mean, Paul's already said earlier in chapter 3, oh, I'm not done, I'm not complete, I haven't fully apprehended, but I press forward to the goal to which I was called. I press forward to the goal of Christ Jesus. To me, everything is lost to Him, and I put my focus on Him. All the things that I put so much effort into in my earlier days, I now fix upon Christ. And so here Paul's saying, remember us as examples. And think about, isn't it great that we have examples like this in Scripture? We've got a lot of bad examples, and Paul would say he's one of them at times. But that we have this example written for us, and we say, God can do this with me. He can do this with the gospel. It can be more than just this. It can be something that I set my mind on and fix my heart on, and I look for examples. You know, I've shared this with y'all before. When we moved to Augusta, Georgia, well, Linda moved there in 1997, at the end of 97, or early 98, and she comes there, and I said, Linda, I want you to meet this lady named Leslie. Leslie's probably 20, 30 years older than Linda. I want you to meet Leslie O'Neill. I want you to meet this woman, and I want you to be a part of her life. And what I was doing as a young little husband who was supposed to call the leader spiritually, I was making an act of leadership, and I'm saying, Linda, it means so much to me if you get around this godly woman and you be there. And I knew that Leslie loved Jesus, and I knew that she bore the testimony of being impacted by the gospel. I knew it impacted her relationship with her husband and how she loved him, even in times when he was unlovely. I knew it impacted every aspect of her life, and she would just beam the gospel. And I said, Linda, I want you to have that as an example for you as you go through this marriage with this guy and deal with me. I want you to have a godly woman in your life that knows Jesus Christ and that can speak truth into your life and can be an example to you. And you know, that's exactly what took place. Linda didn't push back and say, oh, she's 30 years older than me. Linda pursued her, became a friend to her, and they developed a great friendship even to this day. And let me tell you something, girls and men, you've got godly examples in this church. I bear testimony as a new guy who's been here for 1 year. I know we're flawed. We're not complete, like Paul was not complete in early chapter 3. You've got examples for you. Pursue the ones that are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what Paul's saying. Follow us that are bearing a mind and a heart fixed upon Christ. Not perfect. Not better than Jesus. Just follow us because we've been impacted by Jesus. The second point. I'll move a little quicker. If y'all give me 9 more minutes, I'll be done. 9 more minutes, I'll try to keep it done in there. He said, remember the warnings. Look at verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even, weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who sets their mind on earthly things. You know, if you go to Psalm 1, you'll see the wicked, the ungodly, and the godly. And I don't have time to read it. I would have read it if I had more time. But go back and write down in your notes, Psalm 1. Go back and look at the contrast between the godly and the ungodly. The term he uses in the King James is ungodly and the righteous. And we know our righteousness is not in the law. Our righteousness is not in that we're perfect. Our righteousness is in Christ Jesus. But that you'll see the contrast of the two. And you'll see that same contrast here. You're talking about citizens of heaven, which we haven't got to yet, and citizens of the earth, those who just are all about the world. And y'all, I'm afraid to say this. Well, it's sad to say this, that these are people in the church that Paul's writing. And early in chapter 3, he says, beware of the dogs. You remember that sermon? Beware of those who will lead you astray. He's not talking about the dogs outside the church. He's saying there are dogs inside the church. Those are evil workers are inside the church. And they look like Christians. They even talk like Christians. But you can tell by their fruit that Christ has not impacted their life. And he says, beware. He says, remember the warnings that I've given you. He even says it here. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often. I've told you often about these people that walk in the church. Look at us as your example. Don't look to them because what? And it breaks my heart. Now Paul's not talking about outside people. He weeps over these people. These are people that maybe he thought the Lord had really rooted himself in, and then he started seeing this fruit of pursuit of their belly. Their belly is their God. Now that can mean so many different things, and it's worth the wrestling with all the different meanings, because he's meaning several things here. But these people are ruled by their stomachs. Doesn't mean they're gluttonous only. But they're ruled by their gut feelings. Whatever makes me feel happy. Whatever. I remember one kid. I was eating dinner with a family one time, and no lie, this parent, the tail was wagging the dog in this house. The kid was running the house. The tail was wagging the dog, not the dog wagging the tail. And these parents fed their kid for dinner whipped cream. A bowl of whipped cream. We had a meal. Oh yeah, he's a picky eater. He ate a bowl of whipped cream, and that kid was. Oh, that's what I want. Guess who probably felt horrible after the meal? The little boy. Our passions, our guts, those that are ruled by the flesh. He's saying this is the people I'm warning about. They're enemies of the cross. That's one thing he says. They're enemies of the cross. They do something to diminish the cross. He was dealing with the Judaizers earlier, the dogs and the evil workers. He said, these Judaizers, they act like the cross saves, but you got to add some things to it. You got to be circumcised. You got to do these certain things. And he's saying they're diminishing the cross. They're enemies of the cross. Remember that all the warnings that I've given you, remember our example, remember the warnings. It says they glory in their shame. Y'all know this month has been titled a month by a group of people who are pursuing their sexual lust that is not biblical in how God created us to be. It's called the month of the Gay Pride Month is what it's called. Who do you think Paul would throw into this category? Those who pursue their gut. This is what makes me feel happy. I don't care about the destruction. I don't care if this is not the way I was made. This is what I want. I want to be boss of my life. I want to do those things. And it doesn't just stop there with gay pride. It's all of our perversions. It's all of the gut things that lead us astray, that lead us to say, I want this. It could be our looks, it could be our fitness, it could be any of these things that become God in our life because it makes us feel better about ourselves. They glory in their shame. Yes, look how great I am. I can do what I want to do. He says, beware of them. Don't follow that example. Don't bond yourself with people that pursue the things of the world. God made all the wonderful things in the world for us to enjoy. He made us to have all these wonderful creative things. During the vacation, we got to go to the beach one day. We got to go to the state park one day. We got to go to Columbia, be with family, and enjoy all the wonderful things that God had made for us to enjoy. But they should not rule us. They should not rule our hearts and our minds and our soul and our strength. And he says, hey, these enemies of the cross, they diminish the cross by saying, hey, you got to add this to be saved. Or they say, hey, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for all my sins. It doesn't matter what I do now. I can do whatever my belly wants me to do. He says, don't walk like them. They glory in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. That's all they talk about. They don't talk about how wonderful Jesus is. They don't talk about how he transformed. I encourage these six here to share their faith. I encourage all of you to talk about what Christ has done. That's what Paul did. That's his example. Let me tell you what Jesus did with me. Let me tell you the miracle that he's done. 2 minutes. Third one, he says, remember where you're from. My kids tease me that whenever I meet somebody, the first question I will typically ask them is, where are you from? And then they laugh at me because it doesn't stop there. As soon as they say where they're from, I say, oh, I know that place. And I don't lie. I know the places. I've moved 5 times in my life. I've lived at Ridge Haven and met many people from all of those places. I know people, all these things. I was in seminary for 12 years. I've been to camps and conferences where you meet people from all over the country. And I make connections with people. And so I'm trying to connect with them. And I ask where they're from. And Paul said, let me tell you where you are from now. Let me tell you, you're not from Manning, South Carolina. That's not your citizenship. This citizenship that you have trumps them all. You're not just an American person. You've got a wonderful country to celebrate, but that's not your citizenship. You're an alien. You're an alien in this country. You're an alien in Alkaloo. You're an alien in New Zion. You're an alien in Gable, South Carolina. You're an alien in these places because your home is not here anymore. It's not in the earth. That's why we don't have to worry about it. We pray about the things going on around us, and we pray that the Lord would save them, and we weep as the Apostle Paul weeps for the unsaved here. We weep over their lostness. And that motivates us to share the gospel with them. But he says, this is not your home. Look at what he says here. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. He said, remember that where you're from. Wouldn't it be great if somebody says, hey, where are you from? And you say, oh, I'm from Manning, South Carolina, but let me tell you what God has made me a citizen of. Well, David, that'd be weird. No more, I don't care. I am not my own. I belong to him. I'm a part of his kingdom. He's preparing a place for me in his kingdom right now, and it's going to blow away all this. I wanted to break down for you the different things that God's going to do in regards to the new kingdom when Christ comes. But that's the third thing. He says, this is the last thing. He says, remember the Savior. He says, from which I also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Not only is there a wonderful place being prepared for me, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life as a believer. I have something greater than that, and that's Christ Jesus who's given me access to that, and I await him. He promised me he'd come back. He promised me he would return, not just to embrace his people, but to judge those who said, I'm going to live by my belly. I'm going to focus on the earthly things. I don't care anything about what you say, God. I'm not going to let you speak into my life. Remember the Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's been a hard day for me physically. I know some of y'all have hard days every day. And I've had a hard day physically. I did a little yard work. I was talking to some farmers, and they didn't carry any weight with them. But I was doing a little yard work, and my foot's hurting. I don't even know how to say the word, but plantar fasciitis, whatever. I think that's what it is, because when I stretch, it feels a little better. But it hurts. It throbs all night. And as I was sitting in my office, I think I had a hernia or something. It felt like somebody stabbed me in my side. Like something, my body's falling apart, y'all, is what I'm very, 50's been a horrible year for me. And you're saying, you're just young, 50 stunk. Can't wait for 51, it's going to be better. It's been a tough day for me, but listen, the thing he says here is we wait for Christ our Savior who's made us righteous and blameless and who will what? The body that may be conformed to his glorious body. Our body will be physically transformed. All the pains, all the aches, the hurt foot, the hip that's starting to hurt me because I'm compensating for my heel. All those things are going to, I'm going to have a new body physically. Transformed by lowly bodies which are subject to disease and death and prone towards sin and conformity to his resurrected body. And the second thing that he'll do is subject things. Well, no, he'll transform us spiritually, not just our physical body, but spiritually. Where we'll sin no more. We'll be finished. We'll be completed. We won't have to worry about selfishness and me-centeredness. The second thing is he'll bring everything under subject to him. Look right here. It says, "Who will transform our lowly bodies according to his working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." He will come. Final thing. He will come and all things will be subdued to him. And that is why Paul weeps for those that live for the earth. Because when the loving Christ comes for his people to embrace him because of his mighty work of the gospel in their life, he is going to bring judgment upon those who rejected him. And Paul says that their end is destruction. And the same thing says in Psalm 1, there's a warning, their end is destruction. And so the question I have for you today as we close is, are you a citizen of heaven? Do you belong to Christ? You've heard the gospel. I'm telling you. I was over at Sardinia and hearing the clarity of the gospel presented there. I see the fruits of Gordon Reed's work and other pastors at both churches. And I'm saying, man, these people know the gospel. Have you received Christ as your Lord? Are you finding the Holy Spirit move you to examples that love Jesus and care about him rather than move you to the flesh and the world and your gut? Have you found the Lord reminding you that as the world crumbles around us, it seems, and prices are nothing can be controlled in our world, everything seems to be falling apart, lies are now truth are now lies, there's nothing you can trust, you can't turn on the TV and trust anything, even the commercials between sport events have lies full of them. You know that your citizenship has been secured in Christ Jesus in heaven and you await your Savior. You remember, Jesus is going to bring all things under subduing him. We say, well, who can be the next president? He'll change things. Or who can be the next people we elect in the Congress and the Senate? And we'll get them to change things. Jesus will change it all. He's coming. And Paul says, fix your eyes on that. Fix your eyes on the reality of the impact of the gospel in my life and Timothy's and these others. And fix your eyes upon Christ who is going to return and stay away from those who live by the flesh. Remember them. Remember the warnings. And await your wonderful Savior. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for protecting us here this day, that there was not a fire in this church. We thank you that people all came back in and didn't just go home. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for these four things that we can remember that set forth in this text. And Lord, there's much more that was not said. We pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, enlighten us more and more to the truths from your scripture. And Father, we thank you that our citizenship is not of this earth, but is now as in heaven. Lord, we deserve your judgment. We deserve to be subdued with your wrath, but instead you've subdued us with your love. Father, I pray for those here that are lost, that don't know Jesus, even the dogs and the evil workers that are in every church. Lord, I pray that you would bring them to Christ, where you would save them from their sins, and they would bear testimony as Paul, who was a dog and an evil worker, who became the example for us in the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his example. We thank you for the ones here that are examples to us. We pray that you would raise up more examples in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.